Okay, if everybody has one, we could turn to page number 5. And we have there a brother, a sister, a person that maybe just, you know, just got saved. And there the person is asking that question, with whom should I meet? Or maybe it is somebody who is in the church where the decline has been so great and the pastor is living an immoral life and he's very disappointed and he says, I cannot stay here. And there are quite a few out there, we should not forget that. And I need to go somewhere else. Maybe this is somebody amongst us, somebody that thinks that the grass looks more green on the other side of the fence. It always looks more green on the other side of the fence, by the way. And that is just how it is. But you will see that when you arrive on the other side of the fence, then the grass again looks greener somewhere else. It's just in the nature of the thing. We can't see the things that we see where we are, right? So there is many churches. There's a Catholic church. Thanks, the Catholic Church is by far the largest. By far. So super large. And there is only a few on the Protestant side. And within that side, there is 10,000 or 20,000 denominations. I don't know how much. We can understand in some ways that a Catholic will look and say, this is not convincing. You know, we are the church. I can understand that in some ways. There is other aspects, of course, of this church that will make a true believer totally doubt and hopefully come out. But there is the Catholic Church, and then there is the Reformed Church, then there is independent groups, and there is evangelical churches, and then there is house churches, and on the low side, on the right, you see sects. Well, these are like the bad sects, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness, if I could name two. We understand that. That is the colloquial term. But you know what? Whoever builds a membership that is smaller than the membership of the body of Christ is sectarian and becomes a sect. And that is very, very challenging. That means that I could have just put sects, you know, and all of them would have been included. And then there is also stay on your own. I don't know. There's some I've heard, and I know, some who say, well, we have come to these end times, and this is like the ship where the Apostle Paul was in Acts, I think, 28, right, where it broke down, and everybody takes a little piece, and then we just hang on to that piece and go on alone, because there's no church, there's no testimony, there's nothing left. So just stay home, that's it. We just wait for the Lord to come. I don't believe in that at all. But that is also a possibility to think. We turn the page and we have taken these whole two pages to ask just one question. Which church is the right church according to God? Because we want to know what is right according to Him, not according to our own sides. And then there is this Bible here. What does the Word of God say? Because this is the only place where we find the answer. And we wanted everybody to take note of this. That's why we took a whole page for this. You turn to page 8, and you have that which I already pointed out, what church means, what assembly means, and out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles, God has baptized us into one body. God speaks only of one church. We have elaborated on this, and so it says in Romans 12, the last verse on page 9, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I leave the other verses to your personal reading. We turn to page number 10 and we ask the question now, who leads the church? Because we see in this graphic, and you have always the graphic on the left and what the Word of God says on the right side, and the graphics are just a little help to understand what the Word of God teaches us. Because here the Lord Jesus is the only one that has the right to say, I will build my church. You know, there's many pastors out there that say, okay, this is not going to happen in my church. Oh, yeah. Whose church is it? And then they will say, well, there's the Lord Jesus, the head in heaven. We understand that, but you also need a head on earth. We'll come to that in just a little moment. But here, everything is wonderful. The Lord saves, He gathers, he leads the assembly. And if we take it as a local view of the church, then we can say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Is this truth something that is sinking deep down in our hearts and that we realize truly? Also when it comes for assembly meetings and so on. I don't want to elaborate on this, just mentioning Acts chapter 4. This unity that was there in the beginning. It says there, the verse on page 11, "Now the multitudes of those who believed were one of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." I find it so interesting, that in the beginning there was this move of the Spirit. You would say, yeah, but that was in the beginning. That was like the transition time, and we are not in this time anymore, so we need to be careful. But yeah, could be. Problem is only that this does not contradict in any way the rest of the teaching about material things in the New Testament. Secondly, I will give you even in the church history, when you read Andrew Miller's The Brethren's So-Called, is the title. You know, he could have made a title like this, "Those Gathered Unto the Name of the Lord Jesus," and so on. But he chose to put it that way so that people would understand. So, in that little pamphlet or booklet, he puts there very clearly that in the church, in the assembly in Plymouth, the Holy Spirit wrought something very interesting. And I found it very interesting that the Holy Spirit did that. Actually, in that time, a very important truth was rediscovered for the first time. And this is what people don't know. Sometimes amongst us, sometimes in the denomination, certainly in the denomination, is that the Lord Jesus used Brother Darby to find again a truth that had been forgotten for about 1,500 years in church history. And that is the truth about the rapture. You see, a Calvin or Luther was not waiting for the Lord Jesus to rapture the church to be with him like this. They were waiting for his coming in some ways, but it was more his coming in glory and in judgment and this side of things. The rapture had been forgotten for about 1,500 years. And now we know that all the evangelical world is totally convinced of the rapture and has gotten that truth, and there's all these Christians out there that rejoice that the Lord Jesus is coming soon to rapture them. And where did they get that from? From the one, the servant, that God used to find that truth again, to bring it into remembrance. We are very blessed. And they don't even know Brother Darby. They don't even know the movement that the Lord Jesus has used and produced. It is something that we need to keep in mind. That the Lord Jesus is coming soon. And these first Christians in Plymouth now, they were so amazed when they thought the Lord Jesus is coming any moment. And they went like, okay, what do I need my second watch for? And my third pair of jewelry, and my this, second this, and third this, and whatever. And so there was a collection, and they just put it in the collection. Imagine all the stuff that came there. And they gathered all this in Plymouth, and they had to do an auction to sell off all the stuff that the saints were now giving. And nobody had told them, you have to give, you cannot have your second car, and I don't know what. Not like that, you know. It's just that out of a willing heart they did that. And they had to do an auction that would last 3 days in order to get rid of all the stuff. That's what happened in the Assembly of Plymouth at the beginning of a movement that was clearly from the Spirit. And then it vanished. you know, was not something that was copied, was not something that was dictated, was something out of a willing heart. Just mention it as a side remark.